Several years ago, when I came across the King James issue and decided I better do a study on it, I came across Ruckman's name, and I started reading some of his stuff, and I thought he was exaggerating, making the issue out to be something that it wasn't. So I wrote 18 or 20 schools myself, 18 of them, I think, and started asking questions, and boy, did I learn something. Now, Gail Riplinger has just come out recently with a book about the people involved with the Greek grammar books and lexicons and things like that. And after reading this, the testimony of these clowns, it's much worse than I thought. Okay? Now, most everybody's probably got a strong concordance in here. Okay, I've mentioned that several times about using that for at least the English, and I also mentioned that you would do well to ignore the Greek and Hebrew definitions that they put on them. Well, here's what Mr. Strong's, James Strong, wrote in an encyclopedia that he was he was writing it with the gentleman, and they had 8 volumes, I think, and he was with them on the first 3, and then he finished it out. The other fella died. So here's what Mr. Strong, James Strong, of the famed Strong's Concordance, said about Lucifer in his encyclopedia. He says, the application of this passage, Isaiah 14:12, to Satan and to the fall of apostate angels is one of the grossest perversions of sacred writ. So he is saying that Lucifer is not Satan, but Lucifer is Jesus Christ. In his encyclopedia, he states in Isaiah 14:12, the word Lucifer means morning star. Bright and morning star, you find that in Revelation. And the scope and connection show that none but the king of Babylon is meant, thereby eliminating any connection to Satan. After denying that Lucifer is Satan, and that Isaiah 14 describes his fall, Strong's encyclopedia insists that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. And it quotes, in another or far, far higher sense, however, the designation, Lucifer, was applicable to him to whom promise and fulfillment entirely corresponded. And so it is so applied by Jesus when he styles himself the bright and morning star. In a sense, it is the emblem also of all those who are destined to live and reign with him. And, of course, the stars were referenced to a pentagram, really. So that's Mr. Strong's, and that's the one of the tamest things you can come up with. And then what she's done in here is she's gone to each of the Greek lexicons and the Greek dictionaries. And here's one that's named after a fellow named Lytle. And she goes into one of the close friends of Lytle was a pedophile. And he wrote a story called Alice in Wonderland. And he was infatuated with this Lytle's daughter. And this is a guy that's doing some of the Greek definitions. That's the thing is, I always ask these guys when they tell me the Greek word for that, I said, how do you know that definition's right? They never doubt it. And what she's done in here is she showed all these Greek and Hebrew dictionaries are put out by, really, actuality, you see their testimony, pagans, like Westcott and Hort. They're all based on Westcott and Hort. So that's a something. Okay, we're in Ephesians 6. Before that, somebody sent me this. 10 things you are not supposed to know about the swine flu vaccine. You know, we're constantly getting bombarded about swine flu. Okay, here's the 10 things. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to go through all 10 of them. The vaccine production was rushed, and the vaccine has never been tested on humans. That's a fact. Swine flu vaccines contain dangerous elements that cause inflammatory response in the body. Okay, the swine flu vaccine could actually increase your risk of death from swine flu by altering your immune system response. Number four, doctors still don't know why in 1976 swine flu vaccines paralyzed so many people. That means they really have no clue whether the upcoming vaccine might cause the same devastating side effects. Okay, number five, the swine flu vaccine kills you. If the swine flu vaccine kills you, the drug companies are not responsible. The U.S. government has granted a drug companies complete immunity against vaccine product liability. Ain't that a wonderful thing for them? Okay, number six, no swine flu vaccine works as well as vitamin D to protect you from influenza. And if the swine flu vaccine actually works, mathematically speaking, if everyone else around you gets the vaccine, you don't need to get one. That'd be the one I'd go for. Drug companies are making billions of dollars from the production of swine flu vaccines. And when people start dying in large numbers from the swine flu, rest assured that many of them will be the very people who get the swine flu vaccine. And number 10, the swine flu vaccine centers that will crop up all over the world in the coming months aren't completely useless. They will provide an easy way to identify large groups of really stupid people. And so that's a fact. So it's just constant propaganda, that's for certain. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at. Ephesians chapter 6. Going through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we get up to chapter 6, verse 10, and down to 12 or 20, gets into the spiritual warfare. Okay, and right here off at the beginning about family relationships. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to these words. I pray you'd help us understand them. And I pray you'd help us to rightly divide these words properly and see what you have for us in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Paul wrote to seven churches as John wrote to seven churches. John's letters were like memos, very small, very, very short notes. Okay, both of them wrote to Ephesus. Okay, and John wrote to a place called Laodicea, and the interesting thing is the only other time you find the word Laodicea in the Bible is in the letter that Paul wrote to Colossians. The word Laodicea and Laodiceans is found seven times in the Bible, twice in Revelation and five times in Colossians. So Colossians will be a present truth for today. And one of the admonitions in Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." That will be Greek philosophy in particular. And that's what this author is writing about, is all the Greek pagan definitions that they're given to Greek words that pastors, preachers are running to. And they don't realize that they're getting definitions from pagans, pagan Greek mythology. And that's the philosophy, okay? Dr. James Dobson, Christian psychologist. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what's getting the church today, okay? That'd be Colossians 2. Now, in Ephesians, remember that one of the first things, the first the truth that came up to the church in Ephesus is in Acts 19, verse 1 and following, where Paul had mentioned if they had received the Holy Ghost. And those people in Ephesus said, "We've never even heard if there is a Holy Ghost." And then he said, "And what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John the Baptist." Okay, John the Baptist's baptism was prior to Calvary. It's baptism for the remissions of sins. Okay, it is similar to Acts 2:38, Jewish water baptism after Calvary. They're kind of, they're kin, kind of in their doctrinal reasons for it. Okay, where baptizing in the church now is a different reason, totally different reason than what they did in Acts 2:38. So the first thing they discovered was the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Acts Ephesians 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, and he gets more into the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. So we'll get a little bit more into that later. We're in verse 1, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 5, you have the ending there between the relationship between husband and wife. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay, obeying parents is right. That doesn't guarantee a longer life. The longer life is given to the ones who honor their parents. That's verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother. Obviously, a person may ask the question, when do I do that? As far as when I'm out from under my parents' authority. You know, saying you've left father and mother to cleave unto your wife. Okay, that's between that person and their God. Okay, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a no-brainer. At Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Jesus Christ provides the example where the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the creator of the universe, subjected himself under his own parents. He subjected himself to two sinful parents, Mary and Joseph. Good people, but still sinners. Okay, and so Luke 2:51, he subjected himself. Okay, and then Colossians 3:20 is a parallel verse for that, cross-reference, and it basically says the same, but it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, now in Oriental cultures, this is more part of their culture, where American culture has fallen away from that. Okay, and American culture where the youth mock elderly and stuff like that and just don't have the respect the way they're supposed to, where in Oriental cultures, this is not only understood, this is practiced. Okay, and so it's a no-brainer, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Do what they say. Obeying them first time. They don't have to yell or scream. Just obey. For this is right. Honoring them, honor thy father and mother. Okay, the first commandment with promise is a reference to the Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments with a promise. And remember that the Ten Commandments, God wrote those twice. Remember that? Is that what we call double inspiration? The original Ten Commandments was broken by Moses at a dance. Okay, all Ten Commandments broken at a dance. And then he did it again, the second one. The second one was a copy of the first. Okay, a double-inspired copy, if you want to call it that. And, of course, that's gone. And so then we have examples of that. We have a record of that. Okay, so that's the one that has a promise connected to it of the Ten Commandments. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition, admonishment. Okay, nurture. Okay, as far as nurturing children, okay, anybody who plants like a little plant in a greenhouse or whatnot, and then you transplant that into a garden, you have to be very, very careful with those tender plants. Okay, and so children have a very tender spirit. They have a very forgiving spirit. And so any good parent wants to nourish that and then bring them up in an admonition of the Lord. Okay, the idea of provoking not your children. All parents make mistakes sometime. All parents lose it once in a while. All parents, if they're going to be honest, will need to apologize to their own children sometime when they do wrong. Just tell them you're wrong. And a parent should do that when you do wrong. Okay, and so that's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 5 down to 9. Okay, we'll have to run a couple places on this one. Okay, in the Bible, a servant, slightly different than a slave. But the word servant here is very closely connected to the word that we use normally today called employee. If you look at the definitions in legal dictionaries or whatnot, there is a very, very close connection. That's how you can apply it, okay, as far as a servant. Okay, let's run a couple places. You can run 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then Titus chapter 2. Okay, the Bible mentions the master-servant relationship. All through the Bible, you will find that there are masters and servants. And then there are what's known as bond servants. Okay, what would cause a bond servant, somebody to become a bond slave or bond servant of somebody? And that would be sometimes if they're born into it, sometimes it's a matter of a criminal charge. Let's say somebody's a thief and they got to pay back. If they don't have the money to pay it back, then they have to become a servant until that individual, until it's paid back, rather than today's, the way it's done today. The way it's done today, the one that gets punished is the victim and the taxpayer. Okay, and the thief gets off scot-free. Well, he gets three square meals and a room over his head, roof over his head. So in the Bible, a thief is to restore to the one he stole from, a restore twofold, four, five, or seven. That's the ratio, anywhere from 2 to 7, depending upon the situation. If they have the item that they stole, then it would be more like twofold. Give the item back, buy two more, and give it to the owner. If it's been hocked or if it's been sold off to somebody else, then fourfold, fivefold it mentions. And of course, you can see that this is a more just program than the way it's done in our country right now. Okay, and then it can go up to seven. Okay, several years ago, we caught a kid stealing from the church down Rensselaer. I mentioned this story. You know, Ashley, Heidi, and Luke, we played detective, and we caught the guy in the act. And he had stolen quite a bit of money from the Rensselaer church. We'd had it in a floor safe, cash in a floor safe, and it wasn't, the tumblers wasn't turned enough, and he'd just yank on it and got some dough. And so this kid had done this before. And so I was going to go the Bible route, obviously. I dealt with the kid, asked him what he wanted to do. He said, I want to do the right thing. I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sign a contract. And if you cooperate with me, I will double what you stole from us. If you don't cooperate, it's going sevenfold. So I signed a contract with the young feller for seven times the amount that he stole. He signed the contract, which was not a smart thing to do, but he still did. And after he did not pay, he reneged on it. I told him, okay, what do you want to do? I want to do the right thing. I said, okay, then we're going to go to court. I'm going to sue you for breach of contract. And you're going to lose, and then I will garnish your wages. Why? You treat him as a heathen and a publican. That's what Matthew 18 says. So that's exactly what happened. And each time we'd go in, before we'd go in the courtroom, I'd say, what do you want to do? I want to do right. You know, like, okay, yeah, right. I've heard that story. I heard that song before. And I just said, we're going to go in court, and you're going to lose, and I'm going to garnish your wages. Okay, well, it's not that easy, but by the time I started a case and the time I started getting his wages garnished, it took about a year, which is normal, about that run through the case. And so I've been garnishing about a fourth of his paycheck for the last 2.5 years. He has now paid back more than he stole. It's taken more than that. But we can keep going for seven times the value. Biblically, that's what we can do. And I haven't decided how far to go along with it yet. Why? Because that's what's supposed to be done to a thief. Now, while I was in court, one of the times he didn't show up, and a judge said to me, Mr. Hoffman, I said, yeah, he says, well, we can put out a warrant for his arrest. I said, nah, I'd rather not do that. It's not biblical to throw a thief in jail. It's not a biblical thing to do. It's funny to me how so many people go to jail, and if you did this to an animal, the Anti-Cruelty Society would be calling you. You know, some guys are in jail just because they don't have a driver's license. It's no law. They weren't driving, they were traveling. You know, but even at that, I'm not going to get into that issue. But in the Bible, in the Hebrew days, jails were only for temporary reasons. That's all that they were for. Temporary punishment. If a county was run biblically and properly, you'd need a jail to house about 4 people. That's all you would need. Why? What are you supposed to do with a murderer? Death sentence. Rapist, death sentence. You know, sodomite, Old Testament, death sentence. New Testament, I don't know, maybe it changed, but still punishment by God. Okay, perjury, depends on the crime. Theft, no jail time. He's to pay back what he stole. Okay, and that's how it's to be done. Well, when the judge asked me about sending out a warrant for this kid's arrest, I said, nah, I'll try garnishment first, judge. He said, okay, you fill out the garnishment and I'll sign it. So I filled it out, went home, got on the internet, looked out to do the garnishment order, filled it out, sent it back in, signed it, and been doing it ever since. Okay, garnishes wages. Why? Because that is the Bible punishment for a thief. You see? Now, if another way is that he would, in the Bible way, if they didn't have a garnishment way of doing it, then he would have to actually work for me until he pays it back. Now, in the Bible days also, if a servant liked the relationship, like Abraham and his servant Abimelech, okay? I don't think that was the right name, but if he liked the situation, then he could go down to the temple, put an awl through his ear, get an earring, and that was a sign to everybody that he was a servant for life. That's what earrings, that is the purpose of earrings. Okay, and so in the Bible, this master-servant relationship is regulated. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count your own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There are 3 times that phrase is found in the New Testament about blaspheming God. One is Titus 2, when a wife disobeys her husband. The other is for a Jew to marry a Gentile, Romans chapter 2. And the other is for this servant to run away from his master. Okay, so this servant not to obey his master. Now, I know that we have been constantly bombarded about the civil wars, about slavery, which it was not. And the wonderful, dishonest Abe, he freed the slave, and he did not. Okay, that was totally a different issue. That was an emotional aspect of it. And besides, the North was more brutal to the blacks in their army than the South was in their army. And the South had a lot of revivals coming through the armies, while the North was coming in down through the South, raping and pillaging anything and everything that crossed its path. And I wasn't raised a Southern boy. I just some stuff I've been reading. Okay, now the South, of course, people down South, the war's not over with. You know, they're still concerned about it. But, of course, they're not doing anything about it. Okay, like a black man said that after the war, both sides lost. And that's true. And that's true. Okay, so that war was not about slavery. England stopped slavery by taxing it out of existence, and it could have easily been taxed out of existence without one person dying in this country. In the Constitution, it says that you could not raise a tax on slavery until 1808, and that's all they had to do. That's all they had to do. Not one person had to die at all if they wanted to stop it. The North was the hypocrites on that thing because they was making a bunch of money. Okay, as far as importing them. Okay, and so in the Bible, this is something that's regulated. Okay, verse 2, it says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Partakers of the benefit, that's where we get the common saying job benefits. Okay, so you can see that this is something that the Bible regulates. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so is it not the position you and I are supposed to be in? Servants of Jesus Christ. Bond slaves. Okay, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been bought and paid for. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is another one. In this day and age, when people are not taught to work, where they are not taught to be conscientious, where they're not taught to be on time, any homeschooled child that knows how to work, that knows how to have initiative, knows how to read, when the job market is really lax, the ones that knows how to work are the ones who keep the jobs. Okay, and so anybody that is a manager of any fast food chain can tell you that young people today can't even get to work on time. They don't know how to count. They don't know how to do anything. They're too busy strung out on dope. They don't know anything. And so the ones, young people that know how to work, okay, and are conscientious, have some initiative, and do what they're told and keep their mouth shut, they'll find a job. Okay, and Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That's where it says keep your mouth shut. Not answering again. No talk back. Not purloining. Okay, what's that? That's another word for theft. Theft is commonly committed by the employees of a business. And which is, it's so ignorant, it's biting the hand that feeds you. Okay, but this is a common problem, and often what stores do is they automatically jack up the price to cover for shoplifting and for theft by the employees, and the ones who are being punished are the people who pay for the product. Okay, not purloining, and then it says, but showing all good fidelity. Okay, fidelity is a careful, exact and honest performance of service. Initiative. It's where you're working like you're doing it for yourself. Okay, now, of course, the liberals, they talk about the evil capitalism and how evil free market is and capitalist society of greedy people. But the idea of the free market and a capitalist society, yes, it is. It is based on a person's selfishness, but anybody is going to work harder for themselves. If they want to do something for themselves, then they will do it for somebody else. That's just human nature. Okay, but any person who has a job of some type, if you're going to do it with all good fidelity, meaning that you're going to do your work, you're going to do your task with an exact, careful, precise, and you're doing it like you're doing it for yourself. Better than that, you're doing it like you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, and here's the best way to witness on a job, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay, you witness, open up your mouth during the coffee break or time's off, whatnot. But when it's time to work, it's time to work. Okay, back in Ephesians chapter 6, here's in Ephesians about the servants. Now, you find it other places. Again, this is something that spiritually or practically speaking, anybody who's working for somebody, you can apply this. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. So you can see that fear and trembling have slight different variations in their meanings, but he just wants to make sure we get it. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Okay, work as if the boss over you is Jesus Christ, meaning he could watch at all times. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Okay, not doing a task just because he's round, just because he can see, but doing the task because he is Jesus Christ and you're doing it the best of your ability. Now, there's a fine line with being a perfectionist, doing a job diligently and doing it right, getting it done right. Okay, and so there's a fine line that any person's got to figure out. You know, you can be a perfectionist to a point where it is not of, you know, if you lay the studs out and it's 16 and a fourth inches and the next one's 15 and, you know, 7/8 inches, I don't think they're going to gripe about something like that. Okay, but still, it's trying to have a balance between doing quality work versus quantity, being diligent in the task. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, whatever job it is, if this is a job for God has for you, then that becomes the will of God for your life. And technically speaking, for the born-again believer, there is no such thing as secular work. A lot of times people split that between secular and sacred. Everything is sacred for a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you know, not a Christian bartender or a Christian dope dealer, you know, or anything like that. But obviously, it's a legitimate occupation, a vocation, a task that God leads a person into. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, repeated that. So you've got that three times. Verse 5, as unto Christ. Verse 6, servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Okay, that's our attitude about this. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay, bond, there's the slave. There's the servant. Now, a lot of people think that, you know, slavery has been abolished. Don't count on it. Made in China. I'm not telling you can't buy Chinese products. Man, you can't buy half the stuff that's in Walmart. But made in China, what do you got? You're dealing with people who are slaves to a government. Getting paid $1 an hour. When we were in Vietnam, Mike Roberts took us to a place where they made these polo shirts, like that they cost $30 or so here in the U.S. And this person makes them over there in Vietnam, and then they ship them from Vietnam to here. And Mike can get them specially made, you know, $3. And if they're not specially made, $2. What are the people getting paid? Less than? Why? That's a slave. Can they get out of Vietnam? No. And a lot of people don't realize that the Muslims, one of their favorite tasks is to go down to Sudan. Rich Muslims of Saudi Arabia would like to go down to Sudan and catch Christian children, girls in particular, and bring them back to Saudi Arabia as slaves. Slavery has not been abolished. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 18, associated with the Roman whore in Revelation 18. The mother of harlots. And a lot of slavery is still going on in this world. Okay, and so here it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Okay, verse 9. Now he directs his commands to the masters. Or the owners, depending on the situation. And ye master, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Now, is that not the usual technique that a foreman will try to threaten the worker? Forbearing threatening. Now, a threat is something that, you know, I don't, in life, in our culture, a threat is something that is done illegally. Okay, if somebody says, I'm going to kill you, that's a threat. Okay, to kill you is something illegal. If you'd say to somebody, I'm going to sue you in court, that's not a threat, that's legal. That's okay to do. Okay, threat, technically speaking, according to law, is doing an unlawful act. Now, I realize in a common vernacular, people use it both ways. But generally speaking, how do Gentiles... What did Jesus Christ say Gentiles do in order to get, quote, their followers to do something? They lord it over them. They're dictators. They threaten them. If you don't do that, that's a threat. Okay? Now, that's how people think it's done. They're just bullies. If you would look in Proverbs, I think it's 29. Proverbs 29. Why is it that people think they have to yell and scream in order to get somebody to do a task? Why can't you just say, this is what I need you to do. You need to do it. You're paid to do it. Then do it. You come back and supervise, check up on it. They didn't do it. Just walk up to them. Okay, now, let's see if I understand this right. Didn't I not tell you to do it? Didn't I not tell you to do it this way? Okay, why didn't you do it that way? What's your excuse? What's your reasons? Okay, now, if you don't do it right, then what are we going to do? Why can't you just deal with people, you know, just talk to them straight and plain? But people get yelling and screaming. You know, they don't like you know, I get a chuckle out of these guys, these coaches in baseball, where they walk up to the umpire and yell and scream right in his face. Come on, the guy's not deaf. Okay, if you don't agree with the call, tell him, okay, I don't agree with the call. Anything we can do about it? No, he ain't going to change it anyway. And what is the purpose of the coach to yell at him to try to get the ump to do the right thing? But now he's putting the guy under stress and more pressure, and now his eyes can't see very good because he's under so much stress. And if he's a human and if he's going to react properly, if he's like me, I'd do the exact opposite of what that coach wants. You know, I'd be more leaning towards the side of a coach that keeps his mouth shut and just lets me ref a game to the side that's griping and yelling. But you see, a lot of people think if you gripe and yell, you can push on the ref. I had a coach, one time a coach said to me, look at the fouls. We've got 20 fouls and you got 10. Shouldn't it be about equal? And I just said, hey, I'm not a communist. You got 20 fouls because your guys are fouling more. Who says it's supposed to be equal? You see, that's a socialist mindset. And of course, he didn't expect a ref to say that to him. I'm not a communist. Well, that's what he's looking for. See, some guys think they could push a ref. And sometimes, yeah, some guys give in to that. Okay, but also what a ref should do is do the exact opposite. Why can't you just talk to people with respect? You say he made a mistake, and you haven't? Okay, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. 19 and 21 are some interesting proverbs. Okay, let's try 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Notice the relationship. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. The foreman chews out the employee, and the employee don't even listen to him. Doesn't change any behavior. The foreman walks away. Why didn't that guy listen? A servant will not be corrected by words. You can talk to your blue in the face. Verse 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Okay, now if you start with verse 21, you delicately bring up a servant. You teach him gently. You show him the task to be done. You show him how it's to be done. You correct him if he's done it wrong. You correct him gently. You correct him properly. And you give him a benefit of the doubt. Okay, this person say, man, this guy's more just. He's kind. I think I'm going to work a little bit harder for this guy. Okay, now the person starts to work a little bit harder. And he has a great respect for his boss, for his foreman, because you treat them with respect, you treat them with dignity, you treat them, you know, as, you know, you're not going to lord anything over them. And so this person gets to working harder, but yet they have a bad day and they really messed up. And now, okay, this person has a respect for the boss, and the boss can actually chew them out and they'll pay attention. Why? Because they have the respect there. Well, I'm sorry for messing up. You know, it's my fault. You know, the bad week and all that stuff, blah, blah, blah. These three verses, 17, 19, and 21, are verses that if you look on those and meditate on, it teaches leadership. What is a leader? A leader is someone who creates in the heart of someone else a desire, a voluntary desire to follow you. There's no force. There's no threats. There's no guilt trip. They just say, I want to be around that person because he helps me. He has a respect there. Okay, that is leadership. Okay, and so in this case, verse 9 of Ephesians 6, forbearing threatening. Okay, and a leader often is the one who sacrifices more than any of the servants. When I served in Colorado Springs, we had a situation where that church had a priority schedule as far as the offerings go, meaning the church budget. Okay, let's say the church budget is $3,000 a week. That would meet the whole budget. They'd have priority one. The first monies, and we kind of run this way here too. The first one was like the things that need to be, you know, paid for. That'd be one, then two, then three, then four, and down the line. Well, the way we have ours is number one is it used to be the church monthly payment, but that's all paid for, so that's not it. But anything to do with the building is usually our first thing. Why? Because if we don't got a building, we don't got a place to meet. Okay, and then as far as the insurance of the building, utilities, if I get them right, and then I think as far as pay for the Felipe, myself, and Donna, you know, that's like second down in there. Something like that, because that's just the way, you know, we got it laid up. So, meaning you have a priority schedule. Now, the church in Colorado Springs, this is how the pastor did it. Of course, he's the pastor. He can do as he wishes. But me, as the down on the list, learned some things. And I said, if anybody's going to lose a paycheck, if anybody's going to go, it's going to be me first. Okay, that's the way I felt. In this church, the way they had it, number one was the pastor's salary, the pastor's car allowance, the pastor's car allowance, the pastor's school allowance, the pastor's telephone allowance, the pastor's insurance, the pastor's mad money. I mean, he had everything right off the top. Then the building payment, which was $4,500 a month. And then, like, the insurance of the building. And then the assistant pastor is three or four down the list, often going without anything. Now, I learned from that. I learned personally as a leader, I would say a leader, someone who wants to work with somebody and continue to have a long-standing relationship with them, they would treat their followers better than that. I watched 9 families, good families, leave that church in 3 years. All left unhappy. All left disgruntled. All left broken people. My wife and I was determined to leave also. We were going to try to be the first to leave quietly and with some contentment. But the type of preacher that the man was, that was not allowed. So we were number 10. Okay, and so I learned some things from that, in that a leader is a leader who sacrifices. Now, I have this thought process, too, when I get letters from people, from guys who want to be pastors or whatnot, or want to start a church, and they want to start a church in the United States or Canada, and they send out all these letters begging for money. If I feel like it, I write them back. Most of the time, I ignore it or throw it in the file 13, because if they want to start a church in this country, my advice is get a job and sacrifice. Show people you care by doing it yourself. And this is what Jeremy Wilson has done down in Mississippi. Jeremy Wilson is a fellow I met several years ago. I knew he wanted to eventually pass a church, start a church. And when he started his church in Mississippi, I didn't send him any money. Even though he was like my preacher boy, I sent him nothing. Why? Needs to sacrifice. When I started down there in Rensselaer, my weekly compensation was $50. a week. And I continued to farm with my dad and my brother for those first 9 years, you know, as far as the church was. Why? We live in a country where you could pay your own way. Now, granted, some of the missionaries, when they go to a foreign country where they are not allowed to work, that's a whole different ballgame. But if some fellow is going to write me and say, I want to start a church in Reno, Nevada, my advice is go and do it. Don't tell me about it. Go do it. See, sacrifice. Sacrifice. People have much more respect for you when you do the sacrificing. You pay your own way. You see, this is what Paul did. He provided for his own necessities. Had a kid several years ago from Crown Point, got a letter at the church here. I want to go on a mission trip, and I'm asking churches to help support me. I wrote the kid back, and I said, my advice for you is to get a job, save your own money, pay your own way, take your mission trip. That's what he should have done, you see? But that's a lost thing in our country. People think you get a free ride. No, sacrifice. Okay, and so that's part of leadership. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Forbearing, threatening. Why do you got to threaten people to do stuff? To me, the biggest jokes are professional athletes. Oh, pouting and crying because they're sitting on a bench getting paid seven figures. Anybody in this room would like to sit on a basketball bench for, you know, $200,000 a year? And that's the cheapest. It's much higher than that. Sitting on a bench in the NBA is about $500,000. Okay, but that's how it goes. Forbearing, threatening. And then it says, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is, the idea there, knowing that your master also is in heaven, meaning he will treat you the exact way you have treated others. If you've showed mercy, he shows mercy. If you showed justice, he is going to lay it down. James chapter 2, verse 13 also shows that about the mercy. And then he says, neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, the respect of persons in the Bible. There is a respect of races. Obviously, God has a bias toward Israel because of Abrahamic covenant. But a respect of persons is he's going to treat everyone equally. And then Romans chapter 2. Now, verse 10 down to the following, we'll start that later, but that's about being a soldier of Jesus Christ, and it gets into spiritual warfare. And very, very important passage. So we'll get into that later. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for blessing the book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to, put in a leadership position or something like that, I just pray you'd help us to be gracious towards others and to be a proper leader. And if we're in a position of following, help us to do the task as we are doing it for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.